Let's pray. Father Lord, we come before you. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful time of worship. Lord, to be in your presence, worshiping you, praising you, thanking you, adoring you, glorifying you. And Lord, to just be, Lord, so fully soaked in you, Lord. Drenched in the fullness of your Spirit. Father, we don't want anything else but you. Lord, you are enough. You are enough for us. And Lord, this morning as we meditate on your word, Lord, we just want to be open in our hearts, in our spirits to hear your word and to apply your word into our lives. Father, your word is always, Lord, reaching out to us, touching us, Lord, shaping us, molding us. And we want to be like the clay in the potter's hand. Lord, ready to be shaped, ready to be molded by you. Give us that kind of a heart, O God. Thank you, Master. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at this very, very familiar parable, the parable of the soils in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13. And if you are familiar with Matthew 13, is about all the different parables of the kingdom. You know, there are different discourses that Jesus gave in the that we can see in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is the discourse of the parables of the kingdom, several parables there, and the first one, very familiar one, is the parable of the sower and the seed, and the parable of the soils, different types of soils. So I'm looking at Matthew 13 from verses 3 onwards. Let me read Matthew 13 and from verse 3. Behold, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So what we have been doing in these past few days is to be studying and looking at the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so that is what the Lord is giving to us through a parable. And as he completes the parable, and he's talking to a great multitude there, if you read, see that in the first part of Matthew 13, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, and he gave this parable. And then at the end of that parable, ninth verse, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so friends, the Lord is wanting us to have ears to hear. He is wanting us to have that hunger, have that desire for deeper things of the Word of God, not to be satisfied with superficial understanding or superficial learning. He wants us to have a heart that is hungry, a heart that is inquisitive and saying, Lord, what is it that you're saying? What does this word mean? And you know, and when we read the scriptures, we must have that kind of alertness. And that kind of a desire to say, Lord, what does this word mean? Why, what is said here? Why is it said this way? What is the context? You know, the more we have those hungry questions, the more the word will become very real for us. But if we just read scripture at a superficial level, it will never really mean anything. And you'll just read scripture again and again, it will mean nothing for us. So, I'm talking to young people here. Please have a hunger for the word. You know, ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. With the scriptures, ask any number of questions. Because the more number of questions you ask, that's how much the Holy Spirit will answer you. The more you will be excited with the word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God wants us to have ears to hear. Now what happened is, this was what Jesus spoke to the multitude. And then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? That's in the 10th verse, Matthew 13 and verse 10. And then the Lord gives an answer. But before we go there, what are these parables all about? Ultimately, what is the end objective of these parables? And we find and we come to realize that every parable is about fruit bearing. God is wanting us to bear fruit, and that is what we must recognize. Fruit bearing is God's concern for us. Our lives must be fruit bearing. We've been talking about that in our sessions, that our life must be a blessing to others. It's not about ourselves. We are not living here for ourselves. The short time here on earth is about being a blessing to others, to look at how we can reach out to others, look at how we can bless others, look at the needs of people. And as we ask God, Lord, give me eyes to see the people. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 36. Anybody? Matthew 9:36.
Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Because they were restless and stretched like sheep without their shepherd.
See, this is what the eyes of Jesus is all about. Look at how he saw. Can you read that again, please?
Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Because they were restless and stretched like
they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This is how Jesus saw people. He saw them scattered, weary and troubled, like sheep having no shepherd, aimless, going all over the place. And that is how the Lord saw people. That is the eyes that you and I need to have. We need to have eyes to see what is happening around us, and that is where our life becomes fruit bearing, because we're able to see things through the eyes of Jesus. And if we don't have those eyes this morning, it's important for us to pray and ask God for that, for those eyes. Lord, give me eyes that see around, that is able to see around me, see the needs of people, see the concerns of people, the issues of people. And I tell you, it's not difficult at all. The minute you're open to look at the needs of people and you start reaching out or start even having a small little conversation with people, you find people opening up. Because people are longing for somebody who will talk to them, somebody who will listen to them. And when you are willing to be there and just be available, people will open up. And then you will find yourself into actually beginning to share, the love of God. It becomes so spontaneous, it becomes so natural. It's not something that you contrive. It comes so beautifully because the Holy Spirit just uses you as an instrument, because you're able to connect with people. And I'm praying that all of us in this church will become that kind of people. Because we need to be fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is our life. That is the end goal. The entire kingdom experience is about bearing fruit. And that is what God is expecting of us. So, that's what we need to keep in mind. This whole parable is about bearing fruit. Now, after he finished giving the parable, Matthew 13 from verse 3 to 9, the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Mark 4, and same, it's just the same parable again given in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. First was, the audience was a multitude of people who heard the parable. Then there was this small group. The multitude heard. Then there was this small group. The small group came to him and said, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Friends, you and I must be counted with this small group. We must be people who say, Lord, I can't just be satisfied with just information and just busy and just passing on in life, just carrying on in life, carrying on with all the busyness of life. Lord, I want to be a part of that minority. That minority that is hungry, the minority that comes to God and says, Lord, I want answers from this, from the Word. I want answers from You. I want Holy Spirit God to speak to me. You need to decide to be part of that minority. And friends, this morning, this is my challenge to all of you. Will you be willing to be part of that minority? Okay? Because multitudes will come and multitudes will go. But that minority is the one who will know the secrets of the kingdom. Okay, this is so important for us. And God wants to know whether you have that hunger in your heart. And He knows our hearts. Whether our hearts are really searching for Him or we are, we want many other things in life. We're going to talk about it. Because the different types of soil actually talks about the condition of our hearts. Okay, so this was this minority that came. And what did the Lord tell them? Coming back to Matthew 13, verse 11. And He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now look at that. To them it has not been given. Now when you look at that statement, it really frightens us, because we kind of assume God is always wanting to give people everything. God wants to reach out to people. God wants to show them mercy, show them kindness. God wants to, bring them in. God wants to somehow connect with people. Yes, God does. God does. God does. That is the heart of God. But God also has a way of sieving our lives and seeing who are the ones who really have that hunger, and I want to give them the mysteries of the kingdom. So please consider that 11th verse of Matthew 13. But to them it has not been given. Friends, let's not be in that category that we were people to whom the mysteries of the kingdom was not given. Lord, I don't want to be in that category. I want to be a person to whom mysteries of the kingdom was given. Because God says to them it has not been given. They came, they went. They just satisfied with superficial knowledge. Friends, don't be like that. Don't be like that. And if you're sensing that kind of life, come to God and say, Lord, Father, something is wrong with me. How can I be so superficial, Lord, in my walk with You? I want to come deep. Okay, so this is what the Lord is saying. And then verse 12. Again, very, very difficult verse. Matthew 13 and verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What is this? Lord, we thought that You are a God who always reaches out, always gives, always is, wanting us to know You more or love You more, and You're reaching out. True, that is all true about God. But God says, if you do not have that hunger, if you do not have ears to hear, if you're not wanting to ask and know more and learn more and come closer to God, for whoever has, let me read that verse again, 12th verse, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And that is how Christian life is. If we are not hungry, if we are not searching, if we are not seeking for the truth and the things of the kingdom of God and the deeper things of the kingdom of God, even what we have, we will lose. Even the little understanding we have, it will go away. Coldness will increase. Christian life cannot be a life where you are, at a point of just plateauing. No, there's no plateauing in Christian life. Either you're going up or you're going down. Okay, hanging around here for some time. Christian life, no, sorry, you cannot hang around here. You're either going up or you're going down. And that's how you need to look at your life. Are you moving up or are you? Because if you're not moving up, you will move down. Okay, even what you have will be taken away. And that's how the world is. The world will penetrate, the world will invade, the world will occupy our hearts more and more if we are not hungry for the things of the kingdom of God. So people of God, let's always cultivate, let's always hunger, let's always say, I want to know things more. Then verse 13, Matthew 13, 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then goes and he talks about the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. So now let's look at the teaching of the parable itself. So first time the Lord gave the parable to the multitudes. Now he is giving the parable to the few people, those that minority, that the few people that came along with the 12 and asked him. Now the Lord is giving the meaning of the parable. So they were so privileged, because we have the privilege of getting the second time teaching, the teaching given for the second time about the parable of the soil, or the parable of the sower and the seed. So now let's therefore jump over Matthew 13 and come to verse 18. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Okay, now I'm going to be going back and forth between Matthew 13 and Mark 4. So please be ready to, you know, keep moving between these two passages, because we'll go back and forth on Matthew 13 and Mark 4. So Matthew 13 verse 19. First, he's giving the explanation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now this is coming from verse 4 of Matthew 13. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now when we look at the parable, before we go into unpacking the parable, certain fundamentals need to be very clear for us. Number one, the sower is God. Okay, the sower is God. This, in this whole parable, the representation here is that the sower is God, the seed is the word of God, the soil is the heart of man. Okay, and the harvest is our life, which is to be a blessing to others. Okay, these are things that we must keep in mind. That is what is the, these are the pivots on which the whole parable is constructed, and so need to keep those in mind. The sower is God, the seed is the word of God, the soil is the heart of man, and the harvest is the our life to be a blessing to people. Okay, the first soil is the wayside. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now what is this wayside soil? Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Now when I want to explain this parable, I would like us to imagine a plot of land. Okay, just one plot of land. And when you have a plot of land and a sower goes out to sow, imagine a farmer going out to sow seed in this plot of land. Some seed fall on, as we see in this parable, falls on the wayside. So this wayside soil occupies some portion of the land. So you see, the land size is fixed. Okay, the measurements of the land is fixed. Sower goes out to sow, and to get the maximum yield from that particular plot of land, from that piece of property, piece of land, all the soil, entire soil needs to be fertile, needs to be well earthed, well taken care of and prepared for the seed when it falls on that earth, for the seed to germinate and the seed to bear fruit. Okay, that's how it has to be. But if some part of that land, of that fixed measurement of land, is occupied by wayside soil, now what happens is the amount of good soil is reduced. Okay, because these are areas which are occupied by wayside. wayside soil is occupying this particular measurement of land, and so the amount of good soil now available is reduced. If good soil is reduced, yield is reduced. Okay, so important thing for us to realize, our heart is the soil. Seed is the word of God. God is the sower. He is sowing his seed into our heart. And in our hearts, all these different soils are there. These different types of soils are in our heart. And you and I need to look at our own hearts and say, Lord, what is this wayside soil that I have? This wayside soil needs to be set right. It cannot remain as wayside soil. It has to be dug up. It has to be earthed up. It has to be prepared and made ready, because only then the seed, which is good. You know, I worked for a seed company for many years. And this was always a challenge for us, because you have to make sure the seed is good. Sometimes unfortunately the seed is not good. The quality of the seed is not good. The farmer is good. The soil is good. The climate was very good for sowing. Everything went well. But sadly the seed was not good. But here the sower is good. Okay, the sower is God. He's good farmer. Sometimes, you know, when we market seeds and we get a complaint from the customer, sir, your seed did not germinate. We went there and we found out that farmer was a very lazy fellow. He never prepared his soil. He was sleeping. Then he planted the seed. It did not germinate. And he's giving a complaint to the distributor and the dealer. This particular seed did not germinate. And the complaint comes to us. And we find out the farmer was bad. You know, but in this case, the farmer has no problem. The farmer is good. God is the farmer. God is the one who's sowing the seed. The seed is good because it is the word of God. It will work. Seed is good. Problem is soil. If the yield has to come, soil needs to be set right. And here we find that the soil is occupied by wayside. So I need to understand, Lord, if this is my heart, and my heart has certain areas which is occupied by wayside, it is going to affect the yield. Because ultimate measurement, ultimately the result is about your produce, your fruit bearing. How are you, how well, how effectively, how much fruit are you bearing for the kingdom of God? That is the measurement at the end of the day. So I have to deal with the issues of my heart. Now let's understand, what is this problem is with the wayside soil. Now we look at the wayside soil. As you see, this wayside soil is hardened soil. Because people are walking up and down on this wayside, the soil tends to become very, very hard. Now, what is this hardened part of our hearts? Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, now watch this carefully, Hebrews 3, 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are talking about this hard soil. This wayside soil is hard soil. Seed falling on this wayside soil will not germinate because of the hardness of the soil. The soil, people are walking up and down, so that particular area is hardened. So I have to clear it up. These are all hardened areas of my life. I need to clear it up and prepare the soil, because unless I have more soil available, only then the seed is going to fall on good soil and it's going to bear results. So what is the problem here? The explanation is Hebrews 3. The problem of unbelief in departing from the living God. The minute I say unbelief, probably all of us here will say, that's not my problem. I believe. But friends, please understand, belief in God is not just intellectual. Oh, I believe in God. Sorry, this is not belief. Belief is surrender of our lives to Him, submission of our life to Him. Now let me give you an example. I probably shared this example last year also, but I'm taking a risk of sharing it again, so it may be a repetition. There's a story about this little boy who was playing outside his house, and there was a tree that was there, and he was climbing up the tree, he was sitting on one of the branches, and he was having fun. Then after some time he wanted to come down from the tree, and he was not able to come down because his legs were not reaching the next branch. So he was a little scared, sitting on that one branch. He shouted, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, please come." So his dad came, stood at the tree, under the tree. He said, "What, son, what's your problem?" "Daddy, I want to come down." Dad said, "Come down." "No, Daddy, I'm not able to come down. I can't reach the next branch." He said, "Daddy," said, "okay, why don't you jump? I'll catch you." So this fellow was almost going to, jump off that branch, but he held back, sat back on that branch, and he said, "Daddy, I'm scared." Daddy said, "Why are you scared?" "Daddy, I was frightened of jumping." "Why are you afraid? Do you think Daddy will let go of you when you jump?" No, Daddy, you will definitely hold me." "Then jump." "Not jumping." "What is the problem? Do you think Daddy's hands are not strong enough to hold you?" "No, Daddy, your arms are very strong. I jump, I'm sure you'll hold me." "Then jump." "Not jumping." "Do you think I don't love you?" "No, Daddy, you love me so much." "Then jump." "Not jumping." You see the problem? Now I'll ask the question, does the little boy believe in the Father? Oh my goodness. "Oh, I believe. Sorry, belief, you can talk about belief all through your day, but if you stay on your branch, you have no belief. You have no belief. Belief comes when you let go. When you let go of that branch on which you are sitting and say, "I choose to get out of this branch, whichever is my security, which is what I think is my safety net in life, which is giving my future, my dependence, my everything comes from this. This is what I believe in. And I also want to believe in God." That is not belief. I'm not saying that you let go of everything and you become a sannyasi or a hermit or something. I'm not saying that. It is about attitudes of the heart. What are you depending on? What is your life based on? Friends, this morning, this is the hardened soil, and many of us are here because we are sitting on our own branches. I'm asking you this morning, what is the branch that you're sitting on? And you're telling God, "I love you, I believe in you, I worship you, I sing all these beautiful songs of worship, but Lord, don't ask me to jump off my branch. My branch is my safety place. That's where I will sit." No belief in God. I remember I shared this story in another workshop, and one senior gentleman was there, and he began to cry. Senior man. And we all got a little worried why he was crying, and we said, "Sir, brother, what is the problem? Why are you crying?" He said, "This story is so real for me." And he said, "When I was much younger, I used to come home, and we have two daughters. They are all grown up now. These girls were much younger, very young girls. And when I come home, the game that they'll want to play with me is, they'll say, 'Daddy, lift us up and put us on the parapet wall, and we'll jump off the wall and you catch us.' So I will be very happy to do that. I'll lift them and put them on the wall, and they'll jump and I'll catch." That was the game for them. And he said, "My younger daughter, I will hardly even put her on the wall, she'll jump. For her, the joy of just jumping and landing into her daddy's arms was the greatest fun in her life. But," he said, "my elder daughter, I will lift her up and put her on the wall, she will not jump. I have to coax her. Jump, ma, jump, ma." And he cried, he said, "Now I understand the pain of my heart when my daughter was not willing to jump off that wall. Because if she's not jumping off that wall, she's saying, 'Daddy, I don't trust you.' That's what she's saying." Friends, every time you sit on your own branch, and whatever that branch is, I don't know, and you're saying, I don't want to jump off my branch, you're breaking the heart of God. Please understand that. You're breaking the heart of God. He says, "My child, I give you everything. Jump. Let go of your security. Let go of whatever thing that is holding you and making you sit on that branch. And friends, Shamar Tabernacle Church this morning, what is the branch that you are sitting on? What is that branch you are sitting on? And you are not wanting to jump. You are not wanting to jump. And that is occupying great amount of your land. No yield, sir. Oh, belief I have. No belief. Because this is hardened soil. This is the wayside. This is wayside soil. It occupies lot of area of your land. It's not able to bear fruit. That has to be set right. So that is the first type of soil. Okay. Now let's come back. Matthew 13, verse 20. 20 and 21. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. But this is the second type of soil. He who received the seed on stony places. This second type of soil, stony ground. Okay. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this is stony ground. First ground was wayside. That is occupying quite a bit of that area of land. Remember, land size is fixed. Land size is fixed. It has to, God is expecting a certain amount of results from your life. Your life has to produce a certain amount of fruit for the kingdom that God has already prepared and planned for you. But now that soil of your heart is occupied by wayside. That's occupying some area already. Now you come to the second type of soil, the stony soil. Again, that's occupying another area. Some more ground is covered now. And the good area is reducing. Good area is reducing. And how are you going to produce results if your good area of your soil is not sufficient enough? I've got to dig up and make sure all this useless part of my heart, of my life, this wayside areas and this stony ground must be set right. Now, what is this stony ground? Talks about he who received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. Why? But endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. These are people who want life to be comfortable. You know, you look at the whole journey of the Israelites. They wanted God to make things comfortable. And they were so upset. Every time there was a problem for food, there was problem for water, there was other kinds of problems, they grumbled. When they were almost going to cross over into the land of Canaan, they said they saw the giants, they grumbled. They saw problems, they grumbled. And friends, many of us as Christians, we are people who basically grumble. You know, this is how we are, people who complain, people who question, people who test God and not willing to learn our lessons. Exodus chapter 17. Let's look at one example of the journey of the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1 and 2, Exodus 17, 1 and 2. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you test the Lord or tempt the Lord?" You see, what was happening? No water in a desert. Now imagine this situation, okay? 25 million people. Am I right? Was it 25? No, 6 lakhs men. So 2.5 million people walking across the desert. And animals. You can imagine the kind of situation. No water. No, try to put yourself in that situation and try to feel how it would have been in a desert situation. No water. Children are crying. Animals are, you know, making a lot of commotion. And no water. You don't know what to do. They come to Moses and they fight with Moses. They contend with Moses. Friends, tell me honestly, if you and I had been there in that category, in that group with that big contingent of people, how would we have talked to Moses? Would we have put our hand on his shoulder? Oh, Moses, don't worry. No, it's all okay. We'll manage. I tell you, we would have caught Moses by the collar. Ray, Moses, what's happening? How did you bring us here? What's the problem? What are you going to do? How are you going to solve it? We'd have done probably much, much worse things than what they did. But God was angry with them repeatedly. God said, I took you through these experiences. These tough experiences was for your learning. They never learned. Now come to the 7th verse. Same chapter, Exodus chapter 17 verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because, look at this, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Friends, every time you grumble over any crisis that's happening in your life, you know, every test that you, and we all go through crisis, all of us go through tests, all of us go through difficult experiences, definitely, I'm sure not like what the Israelites went through. Much, much of a much lower scale than what they went through. What do? We grumble. We question. We get angry. What are we doing when we grumble and contend and get upset? We are questioning this by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And that's a big, serious allegation. It's a serious allegation because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is who God is. That is his character. That is his nature. He will never go back on his character and his nature. But you and I have the audacity and the arrogance. When we go through a crisis, we begin to question, God, are you here with me? Hey, what question is this? And you know what happened, isn't it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, Corinthians, please beware. All those things that happened to the Israelites were not just stories that you read about. Those were written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All these things have happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Friends, what happened to them is something by which we need to be warned by and admonished. God is saying, our generation, you know, they failed and they did not enter the promised land. Majority of them perished in the wilderness because of all these things that they did. God did not spare them. God did not say, oh, excuse them and say, oh, so sad, it's okay. You know, you grumbled and complained, it's alright, you can come into the promised land. No, God punished them. They died in the desert. Isn't it? If God punished them, you and I are in retrospect. We are able to learn from all of these lessons. What do you think? Do you think the punishment for us is going to be less? I punished them. Why should I spare you? You are grumbling. You are complaining. Not learning lessons. Every time I go through a crisis, I'm not learning lessons. Friends, every crisis experience is a learning point. Is a building point. Is a building step in your life. A stepping stone in your life. It's time when God is constructing your life. Because He is the master builder. He is the one who has the complete design of your life. He is the one who has the complete picture of your painting. Remember, he's the master painter. He's got the final picture of your life already in his mind. And he's bringing about those important features into place so that you will complete the picture that God has for you. And here I am questioning God. grumbling, not willing to accept tribulation, not willing to accept crisis. And friends, if that is what is going to be your soil of your land, more and more of your soil is occupied with various kinds of issues. Where is the good soil now? How will you bear fruit? Oh God, not only first problem I have, second problem also. I have this kind of soil, Lord. Father, I'm a complaining person, grumbling person. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, look at the statement of Paul. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When he says that I'm having difficulties and problems, when I'm going through these, I boast because that's when I'm going to see the power of God resting upon me. Verse 10, therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What a tremendous difference. So contrary to where the majority of us Christians are. God take care of me. God bless me. God do this. God take. Our prayer times is all about God take away my crisis. When are we going to turn our prayer time around and say, God, teach me the lessons that I need to learn, me and my family need to learn through this crisis? When are we going to have that kind of prayer? Very often our prayer is all, God, take away the difficulty, take away the crisis. And God does. He does. So graciously He does. But He's longing to see that we will ask that question, Lord, what is the lesson, Lord, you want me to learn? How can I grow? And friends, this is the problem with the second type of soil that we see there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Let me read that again. Matthew 13, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now come to the third type of soil. What is this third type of soil? The third type of soil is the thorny ground. Now he who received the word, received the seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Let me read that in Mark. Mark 4, verse 18 and 19, about the third soil. Mark 4:18-19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Okay, they hear the word, they receive it. But what happens? Soon what happens? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Three things Mark talks about. Matthew talks about two things, but Mark talks about three things. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now this third type of soil to me is the most frightening type of soil. Why am I saying that? Because the seed germinated. And the plant grows. Now it is having what we call as vegetative growth. Lot of vegetative growth. The leaves have come. But the fruiting, the flowering and the fruiting is not happening. Fruit has to come, flowers have to come, right? It's not happening. Vegetative growth. Person is looking good, plant is looking good. And this is the scary thing among the church, because we look good. We look good. But sir, no fruiting, no flowering is happening, no fruiting happening. I'm just looking good, as though I'm a great person. I come to church, go out. Thorny ground is very, very frightening. What are the problems here? Three problems, isn't it? Mark says, identifies three problems there. What are those? 19th verse. Tell me. Loudly. Worries of the world. Deceitfulness of wealth. Other things. My goodness, look at this in our life. The cares of this world. Most worried people are Christian people. Very worried. And he asked them, why are you worried, sister? Brother, you don't know my crisis. You don't know what I am going through. I have every right to worry. Please understand. Matthew 6, what does it say in Matthew 6, 25? Anybody? What does it say? Matthew 6. Do not worry. Period. Do not worry. Worrying, please understand, friends. Worrying is sin. Hello? Worrying is sin. Disobedience. God said, do not worry. Why is it that God says, do not worry? God says, do not worry, because when you read that entire passage there, Matthew 6, 25 to 33, you see the attributes of God. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He gives you your needs. He looks after you. He says, I am your heavenly Father. You know, when you are worrying, when you and I worry, whatever the issue may be, and to you, in your mind, in your thinking, it seems absolutely, legitimate. I am legitimate, brother, to worry. It may be very good for you to say that. Please understand, every time you worry, you question the attributes of God. You're telling God, you do not care. You're telling God, you do not know. You're telling God, you're not thinking about my concerns. You're telling God, you are not my Father. That's what you're telling God. Worrying is not a small and simple matter. Oh, brother, I'm worried. No. You don't have any right to worry, because every time you worry, you are shaking your fist against God. From now on, please, I'm sorry to tell you, when you go from this camp, worries, things that will trouble you will come. But now you have to say, no, I will not worry. I choose not to worry. Why will I choose not to worry? Because now I know who my God is. He does not change. Yes, my situation is real. My pain is real. My difficulty is real. It's all very true. I am going through crisis. It's true. It's not that I'm just imagining as though everything is gone away. No. It's all very real. But my God does not change. I turn my eyes away from my crisis. I turn and look to Him. That is faith. Faith is to look at the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. To turn our eyes and say, I look to Jesus. That is faith. And how many of us are willing to practice that? If we don't do that, what happens to us? Our soil is nothing but this thorny ground. So, cares of the world. Number one problem that Mark talks about is the cares of this world. Number two, deceitfulness of riches. Brother, don't get into this topic. We have a lot of problems here. Because our whole life is built on this only. Money decides everything. Choices, decisions, where we need to live, where we need to migrate. All money. Don't go there, brother. Don't go there. Please talk about loving God, serving God, all that is fine. Don't talk about money. That's our fundamentals. Everything is pivoted there. That is the third type of soil. Deceitfulness of riches. Tough call. Lord, will I turn my eyes away from what I've been brought up from childhood? I've been told money is the most important thing. Take care of yourself. Look after yourself. Make sure you're okay. Make sure you're comfortable. Make sure you're well settled. That's what we are told. The Lord is saying, no, look at me. Not on money. The deceitfulness of riches. Look at the number of godly people, so-called godly people, whose lives and choices are all money-based. Money-based. Turn with me to a passage in the Old Testament, which I, you know, share in many of my Haggai seminars. I talk about this. The book, Genesis chapter 13, the story of Abraham and Noah. Abraham and Noah were dividing the land. My goodness. Sorry. Why am I saying no? I don't know. Yeah. Okay. Abraham and Lot. They were dividing the land. Okay. And look at the 10th verse. Uncle told Lot, you choose the land. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. That's what Uncle told his nephew Lot. 10th verse. Anybody? Genesis 13 and verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes. This is important. Eyes. And what did his eyes tell him?
And saw all the
gates
ajar.
Well watered. And then? Lot chose on the basis of what his eyes told him. Lot saw the green plains of Jordan. Lot chose. What did he choose, ma? Journeyed towards that place. Chose the plains of Jordan and journeyed. Friends, you all know the story of Lot and Abraham. Tell me, was the end of Lot, the story of Lot, the end of his life, was it a good end or a bad end? Hello? Good end or a bad end for Lot? Bad end. Would you be willing to agree that his bad end started with this choice? You're sure? Yes. Now let me ask you this question. If you were in Lot's place and Uncle Abraham tells you, choose the land, tell me honestly, which land will you choose? Huh? Same land. I know Lot's end is bad end. I know that Lot's bad end happened because of this choice. And if I am in Lot's place, I will do the same thing. Look at how mad we are. Madness to the extreme. I know, you choose on money, the end is bad. I know that. But if I am in that same place, I will do the same thing. This is church. You say, Lord, what is this? Money drives my life. And friends, this morning, if God is convicting you, you're making a lot of choices. Young people, I want to say this passionately. Don't migrate. Hello? This is our land. We will live here. We will have to face persecution. We will have to face difficulty. We will live here. Don't migrate. Say, Lord, money is not the basis of my life. God is the basis of my life. Okay, deceitfulness of riches. The second issue. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Mark just mentions that and leaves it. But desires for other things, which means we can be pursuing many other goals in life. Even while we are here, we want status, we want recognition, we want importance. Desires for other things, you know, takes care of many things. Look, even in ministry, I'm Paul and I and others of you who are, you know, going in and serving, preaching different, you know, many times we want invitations, we want recognition, we want, you know, people saying good things about us. Desires for other things. All these things are in the heart. Outwardly I look very good. I look outwardly, I can give a good message and whatever, and people can say different things about me. People can become impressed. That's what, you know, people can it all can happen. But my heart before God is not right. Friends, please understand, God evaluates our hearts. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. What is it that God evaluates? Hebrews 4, 12 and 13.
For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of
Judges the thoughts and the attitudes or intentions. The thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That is what God's word will judge. Now 13th verse.
Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account.
Everything is laid bare. It'll all be manifested on that day. It'll manifest all the hidden things of the heart, the counsels of the heart, the intentions of the heart, the desires of the heart, the things that I was actually pursuing after. I said I was doing ministry, but I was actually pursuing after something else. My heart was after something else. All that will come out. Frightening day. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. Everything is open to the eyes of Him to whom we have to give account. And so right now it is important for us to check the attitudes of the heart. Go to God and be honest and say, Lord, there are horrible things, Lord, in my heart. I have all kinds of personal goals and ambitions and desires. Lord, I am looking good on the outside, but who I am on the inside is something else. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Lord, I want to be set right there. The three things that are there in the third soil. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So, third type of soil. Again, all gone. Very good, very less of good soil. Very less of good soil. Remember, this land fixed measurements. Very less of good soil. What am I going to do? And now comes to the final part. The fourth soil. Fourth soil. Mark 4:20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now we heard the word. And what have they done? These good soil people are those who hear the word and accept it. That means they receive it. They internalize it. They make it a part of their life. What we have now been warned about, we just don't listen to it and go away. We take these very seriously. We apply it. So what happens? This soil turns around. You begin to capture each one of those areas which are having a wrong kind of soil, which is not bearing fruit, which is not good for the seed to sow. Those are getting cleared up, and as it gets cleared up, the yield starts gradually moving up from 30 to 60 to 100. Okay. Now, we know where you are and you know what kind of soil you are having, and you can very intentionally, very deliberately clear out the bad ground, clear out the bad soil and say, Lord, let me make more and more of good soil available. Lord, because the seed is good, the farmer is good, the problem is with me. My soil is the problem. Lord, I want to clear up more and more of things that are in my heart and life which is not worthy of the kingdom. Clear it up so that 30, from 30 it will go to 60, from 60 it will go to 100. That is what God wants. Okay. Now come to Mark 4 verse 24 and 25. And this is something that we have already talked about, but we are just mentioning it here and we will conclude. Mark 4:24 and 25. Then he said to them, take heed. Again, he who has a ear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So when you internalize this word and you say, I'm hearing this word, Lord, this word is for me. This is not for somebody else. This word is for me. I'm hearing it and I'm applying it. That much of measurement of your soil will be, you know, made good for the seed to produce results. So measurement, there's very clear measurements there. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. You know, friends, the dangerous thing is either I can progress towards having more and more of soil now being made available and the yield being good, or it can go the other way around. Even what little good soil that is there will go away and will get occupied with more of other kinds of soil which will not produce results. Praise God for this parable. And it's a parable of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. And I pray that this morning as we look at it and look back, take a step back and look at it, we will say, Lord, what are you telling me, Lord? Father, I pray that I will set things right in my life. And so friends, this morning, I'm going to ask you, many of you here are convicted and you feel God has spoken to you very clearly. There are things in your heart that are not pleasing to him and you want to set it right. You want to, you know, surrender that life, that those areas, I don't know what those areas are for you, and you want to surrender it to God, and you want to clear up the ground of your heart, and you want to make your heart into good soil available for that seed to germinate and bear results. If you want to do that, you want to make a commitment and you want to, you know, clear up your soil, would you stand up? Would you stand up? Please, if God has spoken to you, areas of your life that you know in your heart, there are things that are not right. You know, there is all kinds of things, those tick marks that we saw, those cross marks that we saw, it's occupying so much of your heart. Those cross marks are occupying so much of your heart. And Lord, why, Lord? Lord, I never realized this. My heart is occupied with all kinds of nonsense. Lord, Father, I don't want this, Master. I want to clear up that soil. All those cross marks must be converted into tick marks. Lord, I want to see more and more of good soil available. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Master. Lord, you have spoken to us so wonderfully. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Father, we just surrender to you, Lord. We surrender to you. And we just pray, Father, there will be such a deep move of God in our hearts. Such a deep move, Lord, from this place onwards, Lord, each of us will be so excited to walk with you. So excited to, Lord, give up more and more of our heart into your hand, that every bit of that soil, Lord, will become good soil. Good soil, good soil. Good soil where the seed of your word will fall. Lord, will germinate and grow and bear fruit, bear flowers and bear fruit. Lord, we want to do that. We want to be available. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves, Father, into your loving hands. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.